Well, we're continuing to make our trek through the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And we find ourselves this evening at question and answer 17 and 18. You can find that in the back of your hymnal on page 969. Question 17 and 18. Into what estate did the fall bring mankind? The fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. Wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate wherein to man fell? The sinfulness of that estate wherein to man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all the actual transgressions which proceed from it. Well, last week we were introduced to the doctrine of original sin, which again isn't so much about Adam's first sin as it is about the origin of sin into the human condition. And we learned that human beings born by ordinary generation, that is, all of us except for the Lord Jesus, inherit the guilt and corruption of Adam's first transgression. Again, that's why he was miraculously born and had to be miraculously born by the Holy Spirit. Well, now questions 17 through 19 are sort of beginning to work out the implications of that. Question 17 is concerned with the extensiveness of sin. It impacts all mankind. And question 18 deals with the pervasiveness of sin. It's corrupted the whole nature of a person. And next week we'll look at question 19 that teaches us about the consequences of sin. So question 17 and the extensiveness of sin. Adam's trespass has plummeted mankind into a horrible condition where humans are enslaved to sin and experience the miseries of living in a world that's characterized by wickedness, hatred, destruction, disease, and ultimately death. G.K. Chesterton once wrote that the doctrine of original sin is the only Christian doctrine for which we have thousands of years of empirical evidence to back it up. That is a profound and frankly irrefutable statement. I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, but every great philosopher and thinker in human history has had to deal with this basic question. What's wrong with the world? Because everyone knows that there's something about our lives, our culture, our society that isn't right. Everyone knows things aren't the way they're supposed to be. And so brilliant secular men postulate grandiose ideas to explain the wrongness of the world, but they inevitably miss the mark because they don't ground the problem of the world in the fact that man has missed God's mark, which is sin. They would do well to read Genesis 3 and Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15. Then they'd have the right starting point. The world is the way it is because of sin. It's brought all of mankind into an estate of sin and misery. That's the extensiveness of sin. And it brings us to question 18 and the pervasiveness of sin. Another way to describe the pervasiveness of sin is what Reformed believers call total depravity. Or perhaps we could better define it as radical corruption. And our catechism reminds us that our corruption, this radical corruption involves a couple things. First, it involves the want or the lack of original righteousness. Remember, Adam was created in God's image to reflect God's knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And because of his fall, he lost that righteousness, which meant so did all of humanity. That's why the Apostle Paul could write in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. An overly simplistic definition of righteousness is being and doing what is right. When Adam fell, and all of humanity with him, we completely lost the ability to be or do what is right in God's sight. But we not only lost something, we not only lost righteousness, our catechism reminds us that we gained something ghastly, what it calls the corruption of the whole nature. There's not a single part of man's existence that hasn't been poisoned by sin. His body, his mind, his affections, his will, from head to toe, the serpent's venom has run its course through the entire system. So all the snake-bitten sons of Adam have been poisoned in all of their being. God's Word puts it this way in Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And that's the dire diagnosis of Scripture upon man's fallen condition. And then, of course, it's from this place of thorough or radical corruption that all our actual transgressions proceed. As we learned last week, man doesn't become a sinner because he sins. He sins because he's a sinner. The outer man is a reflection of the inner man. And this is something Jesus taught over and over. For example, Jesus said in Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. In other words, the locus of man's problem isn't outside of them, it is inside of them. Again, I think of a famous quote from Chesterton. There was an article in the London Times, again, we're talking about a century ago, and some editor had posed a very interesting question: what's the problem with the world? And Chesterton wrote back into the London Times and said, "Dear sir, the problem is me." See, he got this. Our actual sins are the bitter fruit of trees that have poisonous roots. We sin because we're sinners. So this is the dismal pervasiveness of our sin. We don't have righteousness, which is what God requires because God is righteous. And we have sin, which God hates and must necessarily punish. So that's sort of like bad news times two. We lack righteousness and we have sin. And this is where the gospel provides us with good news times two. God sent Jesus and made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the wonder of God's gospel of free grace. Our Redeemer gives us what we lack, righteousness, and takes upon himself what kills us, sin. And you know where that leaves us? Saved. Saved. The most glorious word we should be able to fathom or speak. Saved. Well, let's continue praising the Lord now, standing to sing number 299, Joy to the World. I didn't have a prophetic vision that it would be cold in here. I had other reasons for choosing this. So please turn to 299.